Well, hi. It's nice to see you through the camera and to open God's Word with you and to be back at Ross Road. It's my goal today to share a little bit of the journey that I've been on over the past several months and to do so while looking at God's Word and a story that's been really helpful to me in understanding myself and where God has been taking me. If you don't know who I am, my name's Craig. I'm the lead pastor at Ross Road Community Church, and I've been on a leave over the last several months and just starting back now on a half-time capacity and working my way up from there. I still don't really know what to call this leave. If you called it a stress leave, that would be accurate enough. And now I'm at the point where it's time to start working again. And so what I want to do today as I share with you the scripture and I share with you a bit of my journey is to invite you to do some parallel learning alongside me. I think some of the things that I share about are pretty universal, things that all of us deal with. And so I want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal what He wants to say to you today, even as I share a bit of what my journey has been like. I'll say right at the front, there's many reasons that brought me to the place that I got to, and I won't be going into all of those today. Some of these things are going to be explored by myself and elders and staff, things like job descriptions and how do we operate as a church and in what ways maybe do we need to change the way that we do things to protect the health of our leaders. Those are conversations that will happen, but not my main goal here. My main goal here is to look internally and to share with you some of the things that I've learned about myself, some of the things I wish that I had done differently and I'm committing to being different in the future. And so let's begin with our scripture passage, Luke 10. This is a story that if you've been around the scriptures, you've probably heard before, and yet one that became really meaningful to me in my journey. So here it is, Luke 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, likely to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. Now let's stop there. Martha and Mary are probably the sisters of Lazarus, who is a guy that Jesus would raise from the dead. It's not made clear here that these are the same Mary and Martha, but it's likely they're in Bethany, and that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and so it's probably the same people. Martha had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, let's pause here. In some of the original Greek manuscripts of this verse, there's an extra word added in that's not in our English translation here. It's the Greek word kai, which can mean and also or but. And in this context, it seems also is probably the right translation of that. And so that would make this verse say, Martha had a sister called Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. This tells us something about Martha. Martha gets a bad rap in this story, but it's likely that Martha too would have sat at Jesus' feet and learned from him and been one of his disciples and looked to him as a teacher and someone that she was to emulate. So even though in this story she's not sitting at Jesus' feet, it seems like it was part of her routine that she would sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him at times. But in this story, back to verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Now, if I came to your house and repeated your name twice, it probably would sound condescending or maybe a little patronizing. In this culture, repeating the name twice is a sign of care. It's a sign of love. So Jesus isn't mad here. He's actually showing his care and concern for Martha in his response. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. This is the word of the Lord. I've arrived early to things compared to my peers a few times in my life. I want to share some of these stories with you, and I don't share them to boast because they're actually good things that have happened. I wouldn't change them. But each of these instances has ingrained within me a pattern of being and doing that ultimately has caught up with me in some ways. And so I want to share them with you and tell you what I mean. I remember when I was 5 years old, starting kindergarten. My birthday is January 3rd, so right at the beginning of the year. So I was getting close to being six by the time I started kindergarten. My parents had tried to start me a year earlier and the school wouldn't allow it. But as I started into kindergarten, the teacher realized pretty soon that I was bored. I don't have a lot of memories from kindergarten, but one that I do have is the class is sitting around the monthly calendar and the teacher is looking at us and saying, "So class, what day is it today?" And there was silence in the room, and I remember looking around thinking, "It is Wednesday, people, this is not difficult." And so this was kind of my experience at the beginning of kindergarten. And so around the new year, there was a decision made that I was going to do kindergarten in the morning, grade one in the afternoon. And if that went well, I'd move all the way up to grade one full time. And that's what happened. But I can remember very clearly as a 5 or 6 year old then, walking out of my kindergarten class. I don't know if this was the first time this happened or if this was just one of the times. Walking out of the kindergarten class, taking a right, going down the hall, making a left into Ms. Speaksma's grade one class. And on my way down the hall, I very clearly remember thinking, I need to prove to these people that I belong here. I need to show them that I'm smart enough. I need to gain their approval by showing that I can do the things that a grade one student can do. So I remember walking into the class, there were circular tables, 5 or 6 chairs around each table, and there was colored shapes hanging from the ceiling above every table. There was a black square and a red circle and a blue triangle and a green rectangle, and I remember thinking, okay, I know what these shapes and colors are, so if anyone asks me, I can tell them that's a black square. Nobody ever asked me that question, but I was prepared. And so I threw myself into learning in grade one. I remember one time the librarian came and taught us how to spell the word encyclopedia, but the old way with the extra A in it. And I thought that was so cool to be able to spell something that long. And so it was really about gaining the approval and acceptance of my peers by working hard. So this is the lesson that was ingrained. In order to gain approval from people, you work hard and you don't make mistakes. You work hard and you don't make mistakes. And so all the way through grade school, I was always the youngest or one of the youngest people in my grade. Not by a lot, but enough that it was kind of in the back of my mind. I wasn't always conscious of it, but it was always this drive to prove that I belong where I am by working hard and not making mistakes. When I was 15, I tried out for a junior B hockey team. Most of the players on the team would have been 17 or 18 years old, some 19-year-olds, and even one or two 20-year-olds. 15-year-olds didn't usually make this team. I didn't expect to make it, and yet I did. I made it by working hard and trying hard not to make mistakes. And so all throughout that experience of playing on this team, I had this pressure that I put on myself that in order to prove that I belong here, I have to work hard and I can't make mistakes. Now, this actually worked in my favor because the coach trusted me to not make mistakes defensively. So I was a defensive forward that was on the penalty kill, and at the end of games when we were protecting a lead, I would go out on the ice. But it was a lot of pressure that I felt to work hard and not make mistakes. When I graduated high school, I was 17. I went to Bible school in Saskatchewan. I was the youngest person in my dorm. So how do I prove myself to my peers? I work hard, I don't make mistakes. I signed up for 7 courses in my first semesters, 21 credits, full-time student status is 12 credits. And people told me I was crazy. Luckily, I realized I was crazy and I dropped one of those courses. But again, I was working hard. I was trying really hard not to make mistakes. My second semester, I signed up for a 4th-year course because it looked interesting and I wanted to take it. And I had to write the longest thing I've ever had to write in my life up until that point. It was a 25-page paper. So what did I do? I put my head down, I worked hard, and I got a good mark on it. My second year, I was one of the student leaders in the dorm of about 40 guys. There was 4 leaders. And I was younger than almost everybody. And so I, again, tried to work hard, try to not make mistakes. When I was 21, I graduated with a youth work degree and was hired here to be the youth pastor. And I thought to myself, I'm only 3 years older than these grade 12 students that I'm supposed to be leading. And I felt intimidated by that. And so I resorted to what I knew. I worked hard and I try not to make mistakes. Now, that kind of an ethos or that kind of an ingrained pattern, it wasn't the only thing going on, of course. You know, there was dependence on the Holy Spirit. There was prayer, and God was enabling me to do things. There was lessons that I learned along the way, and I did make mistakes all throughout. But this drive to gain acceptance and approval from people was pretty strong and drove me in a lot of ways. And so I remember after I finished seminary a number of years ago, I was looking for another ministry position. I applied a few places. I interviewed at another church, and eventually I was brought back to here to be your pastor, first as co-lead and then as the lead pastor. And I can remember very clearly getting my office set up a few days before my 30th birthday and thinking to myself, do they know what they've done with me? Do they know that I don't have a lot of experience with this? Do they know that I'm more insecure than they realize that I am? And so what did I do? Well, I thought, well, I'll work hard and I'll try not to make mistakes. And I kept working hard and trying not to make mistakes. And working hard is a good virtue. But when it starts to encroach on your identity as a person, and when there's unhealth there, it actually becomes really dangerous. And so enter in a global pandemic and all of the uncertainty that came with that. And a few things happened almost immediately. The first was the hard work that I was doing, the things that I was trying to produce, I couldn't see the results of those things very easily anymore because I couldn't see people. Everything was done through a camera. Everything was done online. Everything was done over the phone. And so it was really hard to see, is this actually making a difference or not? And sometimes, honestly, I envy those of you who work in a trade because, you know, if you're a framer, you start the day and there's no walls framed around you, but by the end of the day, there are, and you can look around and see what you accomplished. But as a pastor, it's a little bit different because spiritual growth happens very slowly. And so sometimes you don't see the results very easily, and especially at the beginning of the pandemic. That was a really hard dynamic for me and for other pastors I know as well. And then, of course, in a global crisis where opinions are very strong, it's really hard not to make a mistake. And I'm sure I made lots of them, and I would do things differently, but I had to come to the place where I realized that every decision I made was going to be a mistake to somebody. And if this is what's driving you, is working hard and not making mistakes, it actually can beat down into your identity pretty quickly. And that's what started to happen to me. And so I got to the place where it wore on me, and it wore me down over time. And I realized that there was a need to take a break because I was lacking in joy. I was emotionally exhausted. It took very little to bring me to the edge of tears. I was not feeling very motivated, dealing with physical symptoms of stress. I was having trouble connecting with God, and even in the first part of this break, it was hard for me to read the Bible and spend time in prayer. That connection didn't seem to be there, and that was really frustrating. I was seeing people as problems rather than opportunities to do ministry. And so all of these things were troubling, and all of these things were scary. And so at around this time, right when I was going off on this leave, I started meeting with a counselor. And meeting with a counselor can be scary for the first time. You don't know if the fit is going to be good or not. Maybe you've had that experience of not finding the right fit, and you've got to keep working at it. But God provided this guy for me who had been a pastor before and was now a counselor who was really, really helpful. And in one of our very first sessions, I had been talking about some of the stuff that I've already said to you and some other things as well. And he said to me right at the end of the session, he says, you know, I'm seeing a real Martha and Mary dynamic within you. That there's a part of you that is just running so hard to be productive and to do things and all about activity. But there's another part of you that really longs to be still and to sit with Jesus and to be fed by him and to experience his gentleness and his humbleness. And it seems like that Martha voice is running the show right now. And Mary has been neglected. And so we started talking about this, and one of the frameworks that he uses is what's called systems theory. So there's the idea that there are different parts to you and different voices that speak to you within you. And the challenge is that each of these voices is concerned with their own little issue, and they don't see the whole picture, and sometimes they present themselves as emotion. And so you might feel something, but if you don't take the work to say, where is that feeling coming from, and why am I feeling that way, and what is speaking to me within me, then these things can drive you without you actually being aware of them. I'll give you an example. One of the times we were talking, we were thinking about this Martha part, this part that always needs to be busy. And he says, I want you just in your body to feel where that's coming from. And immediately my legs started bouncing up and down. It was like this physical need to do something connected with this voice within me telling me that in order to be accepted or approved, I needed to act. I needed to be busy. I needed to perform in a certain way. And so this is something we've been exploring a lot within myself. Now, when we look at this story, this Martha and Mary dynamic is really interesting. There's this really interesting play between the two. Martha is busy, and the Greek words that are used to describe her describe someone who is troubled and anxious and disturbed and hurried and drawn in many directions at once or worried about many things. I kind of wonder how many of you feel that Martha dynamic going on within you. And then there's Mary, who is still attending to what Jesus says is what is most important. So there's these two extremes, and in fact, the early church took Martha and Mary and cast them as these two extremes on this continuum. In fact, the early church leader Origen said, Martha is a picture of the Jews who are constantly working to gain righteousness and favor with God. They're all about activity and doing, doing, doing. And Mary is a picture of the Gentiles who have come to faith and received this gift by their faith in Jesus. They're not so concerned about fulfilling the demands of the law as much as receiving. And so there's this polarized picture of these two, which help us to see their differences, but I think there's actually more that we can draw from both of them at the same time. So I want to present them as maybe a little less polarized as that. Because when you think about it, the scriptures do tell us that work is good, that doing something with your hands is good. My counselor said to me that first time, he said, if Martha wasn't making the food, dinner wouldn't be served. Like, somebody's got to make the food. So there is this action that's required. And when you look through the New Testament, you see Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says, be productive with your hands because idleness leads to trouble. James says, hey, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't show your faith through what you do, your faith means nothing. But Martha is in the place where she's bitter. She's doing all this work. She's feeling like she's alone. And she's not connecting with Jesus in the way that she needs to be. So we could think about Jesus writing or speaking to the church in Ephesus. We have this recorded in Revelation 2, that they're working really hard. They're producing deeds. Jesus affirms them for this. You're doing this well, but then he says, but you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten to sit with the Savior who loves you and to be with him and fueled by him. And so we are starting to learn that being with Jesus must precede doing for Jesus. That the doing has a place, but the being needs to come first. Jesus actually affirms Mary's posture. It's interesting, in this culture that we live in, where busyness is so affirmed, Martha could easily be the one that we champion and say, yeah, she's getting things done. She's the one that you should be like. But Jesus actually looks at Mary and says, she's chosen what's better. So why does he say that to her? I think the answer maybe comes to me a little bit from something I experienced in Hawaii at the beginning of this break. Jenny and I were blessed to spend 12 days in Hawaii. And March is kind of prime time to see humpback whales in Hawaii. So we saw them in the ocean even as we were driving to our resort, and we walked to the ocean once we got there, and it didn't take long and I saw 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 places where I could see whales jumping somewhere out in the distance. And it was amazing, and I was like in awe that all of this was happening right in front of my eyes. But later I read that at that time of year there are 18 to 20,000 humpback whales swimming around the Hawaiian Islands. And in fact, we went snorkeling one time, nowhere where we would be able to see them, but we could hear them singing to each other off in the distance. And it was a reminder to me that we might look like there's a lot going on the surface. If you look at another person, it might look like there's so much activity going on, but there's so much more that goes on underneath all of that. There's so much more that's going on in our internal lives. There's so much going on in our souls and in our spirit that we need to be paying attention to. And when we don't, we're just so concerned with that surface level activity, we're not paying attention to what's most important. And I think this is why Jesus affirms Mary. He says, Mary, you recognize that you need to receive from me in the deepest place. Because when you receive that, then your action, which Mary would undoubtedly go on to do more ministry type things to support Jesus and support the work, that will be motivated in the right way. So in one of these early counseling sessions, we were doing some of this work, and I felt like the Lord gave me a picture, and I want to share it with you. And again, I'm inviting you to do some parallel learning with me, okay? How does the Spirit want to use this to encourage you? There was a picture of me standing in front of a group of people. It wasn't at church, it was outside somewhere. It was a nondescript kind of place. But some of the faces were specific. In fact, some of you were there. And there were people there that I recognize as people whose approval meant a lot to me. And so I was standing in front of this group. I wasn't saying anything. And the counselor said to me, "Now, where is Jesus in this picture?" And initially, I couldn't see where Jesus was. But then I realized, oh, no, there he is. He's at the back. He's behind everybody, which was kind of a signal to me that your priorities are flipped when you're trying to look for the approval of people before looking in the face of Jesus. And so as this picture unfolded, Jesus started to walk forward through the group, and eventually I realized he was standing in front of me so that I couldn't see anything else. I could only see him. The people had disappeared behind him. And the counselor said, "What is Jesus saying to you?" And I recognized that I actually was having difficulty looking him in the eye. Like, I was looking down, knowing that he was in front of me, but I couldn't look him in the face. And from other things that I've read and heard, you know, that's a clear sign of shame. And maybe it was shame that I was in this place where I was off work and struggling with all these things, or the shame of trying to find people's approval before looking to the Lord. But you know what? Jesus is so gracious and so kind. And what I saw next was Jesus showing me his hands. I was looking down so I could see them very clearly. And I could see the nail marks in his hands. And as he showed that to me, it was almost like he was saying, "You are working so hard to gain the approval of other people, but I'm telling you that the work that really needs to be done in life, the most important work that ever could have been done, has already been done for you." This matter of right relationship with God, of approval with God the Father, that's been taken care of. Your sins have been forgiven. Your redemption has been taken care of. You've been clothed in white, and I've done it for you. And so you can rest. You can be still. You don't have to strive, because it's already been done for you. And then I felt his arms around me as he embraced me. And it was a real merry moment for me that I want to share with you for your encouragement, that work has been done. And that enables us to take the posture of Mary before the Lord. So I want to ask you, where are you at with this dynamic of this Martha and Mary? Probably more of us relate with Martha than we care to admit. And we need to be careful to be tending to the inner life and allowing the Spirit of Christ to minister to us in that deep place. So I want to tell you that I've learned a lot. I'm pretty careful these days about not saying that I'm now done with that part of my life and I'm moving on, because these things are going to continue to be a part of my story, maybe for the rest of my life. And there might be days ahead in the weeks and months that follow that are really hard, and times when I step forward and times when I have to step back, and that's just going to be part of what this journey looks like for me. I've not arrived, but really none of us have arrived, right? We're all continuing to learn. And I know that I need to operate differently than I have in the past. One of the things I've thought quite a lot about, actually, and I'm doing some reading about, is the uniqueness of the pastoral vocation. It really is a lot different than being a framer or being an accountant or working in a school. It requires a different mindset and a different way of going about work. One that is in tune with what the Lord is saying, not just to me, but also on behalf of all of us, so that I and we can lead this place and this people together. Working hard is necessary, but without listening to Jesus, it's ultimately draining. This is why being with Jesus must precede doing for Jesus. It's been said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy, because either way, your soul will shrivel. We are human beings, we are not human doings. So how are you prioritizing this time with the Lord so that you can be strengthened to what he's asking you to do? Are you prioritizing that, or are you simply operating out of your own ingrained patterns of living and of doing that may or may not be helping you? It's when the Spirit empowers us that we are able to truly rest in him and then work in the way that he invites us to. And so as we close, I want to actually read something that was sent to me, an article that was sent to me, but actually could be my own words if I had been smart enough to write them this way. But I really like the sentiment, and it contains an invitation to you. So this is what it said. Ray Ortland wrote this. He said, "Friends, I think this church needs a new pastor. And I'd like to be that pastor. I want to change. I want to go deeper with Jesus. And so I want you, please, to pray for me as I try to make these changes. And then I'd like to invite you to go there with me. I'm not sure what the next steps of this journey will be like. I can't foresee how it all will play out. But the status quo isn't working. And so there's change that's necessary. And so I say, how about you? Can we walk this journey together, this journey of newness of life, one step at a time, of a fresh commitment to walk with the Spirit, to be with Jesus, and looking at Him and Him alone for all of the approval that we need? Will you come with me? Is there something that the Spirit has been saying to you about how you need to change, about what maybe you need to do differently? I want to invite you to take that seriously. And in fact, I want to invite you to take it so seriously that if you're watching someone and the Spirit is watching with someone and the Spirit is speaking to you, that you'll tell them, and maybe you'll even shoot me an email to tell me how you're joining me in this journey of doing things a little differently, so that God will be honored, so that we will work towards sustainable ministry together, so that this church will thrive and the kingdom will grow. So let's bring this to the Lord in prayer, knowing that He will be glad to bless us as we bring ourselves to Him. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are so good, so gracious, so kind, that You meet us where we are and You invite us to journey with You. Forgive us, Lord, when we're so busy with activity and doing things that we are not sitting at Your feet like Mary. May our activity for You be fueled by the ways in which You have equipped us and You are asking us to work. May we not just be busy for the sake of being busy, but may we follow You wholeheartedly. May we have deeper and deeper communion with You. And may You be honored and glorified through us. Amen.